Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Mark. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." In the name of Jesus, what is it we are exactly looking at today? What is it that Jesus is trying to get across? At first glance, it would seem to be pretty clear, wouldn't it? Jesus contrasts what real giving actually looks like. And he sets up that dichotomy between the scribes, those who have everything given to them on a silver platter, and a poor widow who has all but nothing. And on the one hand, then, we have those who give out of their abundance without a second thought. And then on the other, we have those who give out of their poverty. And presumably with this second group, it would be a whole different type of giving, a different set mindset, if you will, because when they give, it actually hurts. They need to weigh the consequences of their actions, whether it's time or talent or treasure. When you don't have much of it, giving it away would seem to place a much greater burden on you than when you have loads to waste. But I wonder about this widow. How is it that she actually gives? For lack of a better term, how does her heart actually look? Does she give out of the adherence to the law? Or does she give out of the freedom of the gospel? I guess what I'm asking is, does she drop those two copper coins in the offering plate without a second thought? To be completely honest, I actually hate stewardship sermons. Probably because I'm not exactly sure how I should preach them. And it's hard to actually encourage giving without it coming across under the weight of the law. And truth be told, the law, it does play a part in our giving. The Lord's commanded us to do so. And I dare say that in the Old Testament, it was probably a whole lot easier to understand. That's where they had that 10% tithing thing. And that made everything seem so straightforward. 10%, that's an easy thing to judge, isn't it? Just do the math and the answer's quite clear. But the New Testament throws a whole new wrench in the system because gone are the Levites. And that was the whole reason for that 10% stuff. And then we have a situation like today and elsewhere in the Gospels, where we see the rich certainly giving their 10% because that's exactly what the law demanded of them, but they gave only out of a fulfillment of the law. They didn't really have an understanding of the gospel whatsoever. And so Jesus, we hear him deriding these people for their giving because their hearts, they're far from the place where they're supposed to be. They cared nothing about their actual neighbors. And nothing of thanksgiving to God, only about themselves. Their reward was hearing that clank of their coins tumbling into the offering box, and the status that they achieved before their neighbors as their philanthropic tendencies clearly showed to them and everyone around them how good they were at fulfilling the law. And then, of course, the presumed smile that God would smile upon them. Because in their eyes, the more they gave, the better they were. But that negates the whole purpose and idea of giving. For giving is not for the self, but it's always and only for the other. And when you give begrudgingly, you don't really give at all, do you? At least that's not what our Lord says. Instead, you're giving, if you even want to call it that, is it much more closely resembles an extortion of a tax, and say whatever you want, but no one, not a single one of you, pays taxes out of the goodness of your heart. And then we have St. Paul. and the way that he addresses the church in Corinth in his second epistle there. It's there that he reminds the Corinthians that they'd promised to supply the saints in Jerusalem with funds because of their poverty. But he makes it clear that he doesn't want them to do this as an extraction of a tax, but they should give out of this outflowing of grace that the Lord had showered upon them. And he says, each one of you must, he does use the word must there, give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiently in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And there's the rub, isn't it? Because I can't formulate in my mind how one is able to go about by the works of the law and actually give cheerfully. The law doesn't really allow for that, does it? Because the law is always going to show me the ugliness of my own heart. The law is always going to show me that when I get out my checkbook, I don't really have a cheerful heart when filling that thing out. And the law is always going to show me that even when I am able to drop that thing in the offering plate, I'm always concerned with the way in which that money is actually going to be spent, which makes me less and less cheerful in my giving and more reluctant to give thanks to the God above for all of the things that he's blessed me with. I guess the sinner always wants to grasp on to what is his with that steely grip that says, you can pry it from my cold, dead hands. But that isn't the way in which our Lord would actually have us view the gifts that he gives to us. And so then that brings us back to our text with the widow and her two mites. And for the life of me, the sinner inside can't understand what compels her out of her poverty to place those things into the treasury. The sinner within is sure that she puts in everything that she had, all that she had to live on, out of compulsion, out of the law, out of a requirement that forces her to do something that she doesn't really want to do, but will do so anyways because she's terrified how God is actually going to look at her if she doesn't. But our Lord doesn't allow us to think of her in that way. Jesus, he praises her to his disciples. And then he tells them, and he tells us at the same time, that the penny that she put into the offering plate is worth more in his eyes than the thousands of dollars that all the rich people are waving around and giving away. Which must mean that God looks at wealth in a completely different way than we do. In fact, wealth doesn't seem to be of any great value to God at all. It never has been, and never will be. The God who has all things as his already isn't going to be moved by an offering of more stuff given to him. He doesn't look in the offering plate at the size of the gift, but he looks at the heart from whence that gift is actually given. It is in this way that a gift given through the compulsion of the law is of no value to him, no matter what size it may be. And at the same time, then, a gift given through the workings of Christ and the gospel is a gift of infinite value, no matter how small it actually might be. And to me, this is just mind-boggling, because the numbers, they don't add up, do they? But perhaps that's because I'm looking at it all wrong. And maybe, just maybe, I should stop looking at the offering plate through the eyes of the law. And maybe, just maybe, I should stop looking at all the temporal stuff in this world in the way in which the sinner actually thinks I should look at temporal stuff. And maybe, just maybe, I should start looking at all of these things through the eyes of the gospel and through the eyes of the cross, for a cheerful heart will never be formed out of compulsion. A cheerful heart can only be formed if that heart has already been made clean through the blood of the Lamb of God, who out of his abundance gave everything he had, all that he had to live on. Context is always everything, and the same is true for today, too. Jesus, he plops himself down in front of the treasury and the temple, only a day after he had turned the temple upside down and called it a den of robbers. This is Holy Week that he's doing all this. And in so doing, then, he's already admonished the way in which the people had turned the temple into the sort of place that it was never supposed to be. It had always been intended to be a place of sacrifice, a place in which God's gospel would be given out. But the people, as all good sinners always will, had transformed the temple into a place of the law. I suppose that was inevitable, which is maybe why the temple was never supposed to stand forever. And so in the cleansing of it, Jesus accomplishes two separate things. First, he's overthrowing the sinner and his ever-present adherence to the law unto salvation. He's declaring that we will always take the good gifts of the Lord and will corrupt them into self-serving things and ways. So Jesus, he actually uses the law for its primary purpose. He shows us our hearts and just how selfishly stained they actually are. And then he declares that something new has finally come. The real temple, this real place of sacrifice, has finally burst on the scene. And no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to corrupt it. We aren't going to be able to take the Lamb of God and make him into something that he isn't. He's going to give of himself. And he's going to do it in the true way in which giving should be given. He's going to empty himself. The God of all everything is going to make himself nothing. Is going to put in everything that he had. And he's going to give it all away. So that we might have the very things that we could never attain through the abundance of the works of our hands and through our abundance to the adherence of the law. And then he sits there in our text for today in that temple that's now obsolete, and he marvels at this poor widow who through her two little copper coins shows herself to be a shadow of him. This widow, if we can say it in this way, is a mini Christ. Not because what she does brings about any sort of salvation, but because what she is doing is brought about by and through the salvation that is already hers. And he is about to fulfill that in time and space for the sake of her and the whole world on the cross. She gives out of a heart that's actually been cleansed by his very blood. She gives cheerfully and joyfully, knowing that she is dependent on him and him alone, on the God of all everything, as sinners must be dependent and must receive all things, both temporal and eternal, from him. A cheerful giver is a giver who gives, knowing that they only have life, temporal life and eternal life, because of Jesus. And in that way, then, it doesn't matter how much you throw into the offering plate. It really doesn't. Because God doesn't count the same way that we count. Let there be no mistake, not even generous and sacrificial giving, the way in which sinners might actually see and think of generous and sacrificial giving, is actually generous or sacrificial in the eyes of God if it's apart from Christ. Big or small, millions or pennies, it makes no difference what is actually given if it's done only through the law. Only out of compulsion, only out of a heart that can't be cheerful because it knows nothing of Jesus and the cross. But a heart that's been emptied of itself, that sits there in abject poverty because it has nothing of value in and of itself, a heart that has been made clean by the cross of Christ, a heart that can't give in any other way because of him than cheerfully, because of that gospel that has turned it from inward to outward, from compulsion to freedom, from abundance to poverty, from self-sufficiency to complete and total reliance on Christ alone. What that heart gives is worth more than $1 billion gajillion, even if it's only a penny. That's how God counts. Like I said, I hate stewardship sermons. Probably because I'm not very good at them. And truth be told, I'm not even sure if you can classify this as a stewardship sermon. I hope that it wasn't. Maybe it was. I guess it doesn't really matter. I guess at the end of the day, my prayer for you, my prayer for Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran Church, my prayer, goodness, even for myself, is that through the gospel of Christ, we would all be like that widow in our text for this morning. Not that we would empty our pockets and give everything that we have to live on, but that Christ would empty our hearts from the abundance of our own self-reliance and would make them as poverty-stricken as the law possibly could, so that our reliance would not be on us, but on Christ alone, always, and his cross. That Christ would make our hearts cheerful ones, that is, forgiven ones, ones that know that they are solely dependent upon their God for everything that they have, life eternal and temporal, all salvation. So that then whatever we might give, we give in the freedom of the gospel, not out of compulsion to the law, even if it is only a penny. In the name of Jesus.